All right, beloved, be sure. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as a day. Now, I can tell you from experience that this is one of those verses that people that want to sort of, you know, throw out their end time scenario, eschatology, if you want to be real theological about it, this is one of those verses that they tend to throw around out there. And the reality of it is that most people don't even understand what he's really saying here. You see? Look at the first word of the verse here, but. Now what that does, for those of you that have been with me a long time, understand that he's now going to contrast a statement with something he had previously said. What had he previously said in verse 7? That those that are going to mock have this day, and they're mocking the Lord's return. The timing, now notice, the timing of that return. But he says, in contrast to what they say, now remember, these people were inside the church teaching. They weren't out on the parking lot with posters and pickets. They were within the church. So he says, but beloved. And I love the idea of this beloved thing. We've talked about this. This is the fifth of six times Peter's going to use this word. And it draws this intimacy in, you know, this idea of being loved and being on a co-equal. Now, this is Peter the Apostle we're talking about here, man. This guy knew Jesus personally. He knew more about him probably, except for the other apostles, than anyone that ever walked this earth. So when he brings it down and he sort of levels the playing field to show you that he's no better or further down the road than we are, and he calls this beloved. I love that, how the apostles always do that. I mean, you know, in our day, we like to think that these people are holy and they hold some standard that they don't hold. And then Peter never was like that. Remember? And so he says, but beloved. And so he levels the playing field. He said, look, even though it's me, okay, I'm telling you, you need to understand this. We're together on this. Watch this. Do not forget this one thing. So the contrast is, and the one thing is, that which is opposed to which has already been stated. Oh yeah, we're not going to worry about it because, you know, God is either confused or he was misleading, right? He kept talking about this stuff, but nothing has ever happened. It all chased and stayed the same since creation. Remember he said that last week? That was their excuse. Yeah, yeah. Well, nothing has changed from creation, and that's why Peter says, well, they deliberately or they intentionally forget about the flood. No. Because clearly things changed from creation under the flood of Noah and all of the other times that God visited this realm. So that's what he's talking about. So do not forget this one thing. And what is that one thing? That with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years as one day. So the challenge is not to get wrapped around the axle on this framework of time. We're going to look at a graph that I put together here to try to explain this a little bit. You'll see that here in just a minute. See, the idea is that what he's saying here, it's not about whether it's a thousand years or a day. I've seen guys, I'm telling you, that have tried to look at history and determine whether, you know, this thousand years is a literal thousand years, is a figurative thousand years, whatever. They're trying to do all of this stuff. Well, if we add these dates up, we go from this thing. Now, what is he saying? You know how you and I would say this? Beloved, make no mistake about this. God is not bound by our same time of reference. That's all he's saying. With God, and from his perspective, one day is the same as a thousand. When a thousand years is, there's no difference to God because he's outside of time. Okay? And so that's all he's saying. And so when we try to start, you know, computing and all of this stuff, a thousand years, oh man, it's just ridiculous. But that's not what he's saying. Remember, what's the argument? What's the context that we're looking at? Oh, he's never going to show up like he said he was. Peter said, oh yes, he is. And if you're using your time, well, it's never happened to this point, then you're sadly mistaken. Because with God, there's no time. Remember, God is eternal. Yeah. Of course he is. He's always been. And I talk to people all the time, and they say, well, how can that be? I just can't understand. You can't understand. He's an eternal being. He's beyond our comprehension. That's kind of a point, isn't it? Correct me if I'm wrong. That's what I thought. We have science that tells us, right? Well, the infinity of space, right? That you can, if you start out here and you just go on a straight line throughout infinity, you'll end up back at the same point. And you've made this journey to tell us. How did they come up with this? They can't. You can't think beyond the framework that we're stuck in. But God is outside that. See? And all that exists, exists because he's put it in place. Why? For you and me. That's why. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, the atmosphere and the cosmos. They show his handiwork. And every day they speak of God's character. And yet we can get a probe to Mars and stuff, and that's a wonderful thing. But, I mean, it's still so much bigger than we are. See, that's why God put it all out there to say, hey, you want to try to understand, you know, this is what I'm like. It's the vastness of it. It's incomprehensible. That's what I love about God. Nobody's going to get to a point in their life where they can say, oh, that's it. I better, I'll figure it out. I know exactly how to do it. That's not going to happen. I love that about the scripture. So, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord of days of God, he's not bound by time. His clock is not synchronized to ours. It simply isn't. Go figure, right? Here's one that'll pick up right now. In the eternal, there isn't a yesterday, today, or tomorrow. There's only now. Think about it. I don't know how it could be. You've been there. But at some point, I will. So what he's doing here is he's really kind of quoting the Psalms. Remember, they had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And some from Psalm 40. Now, he's rearranged it to suit his purposes, which I often do, right? And so here he's saying, the psalmist says, look, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. It's just God. 1,000 years mean nothing to God because he is outside the framework of time. He is eternal in his nature. And that's why we must walk by faith, not by sight, right? Because we cannot grasp this idea of God, even though he's told us that this is the case, you see? So he gave us things to sort of point us, and then we go back to the universe and so on and so forth. Now, let me explain this a little clearer. Watch this. You see, we think linear, right? That's you and I. Everything that we know is moving in a direction, okay? And based on what Kenny was saying with the economy and so on and so forth, it's headed downhill. I should have twisted this, right? But anyway, so we're within this linear existence. We can only focus on the past, the present, or even the future, right? Well, we actually can't focus on the future, only that which has come before us. You see? That's time. Why did that happen? Well, remember, I've said, when Adam and Eve, who were created in the image and likeness of God, they were created, therefore, in an eternal existence. That's what God intended. But they said, no, we don't think so. We'd rather have more than that. And so God said, but if you do that, you're going to separate from me. And they said, well, we don't really care. So they went ahead and did that. And so God said, okay, now I'm going to put you outside of this thing. And I'm going to put you in this framework that we call time. You're no longer going to be eternal. You're no longer going to be, you'll get back there. But what's going to happen is now you're going to be bound. I'm going to put boundaries on that. And that's called time. And that's why you and I think in terms of linear, of a line, right? So here's what you got. Here's the beginning. You've got time begins. This is where it all started. Now, we don't know the date. Some would tell us billions of years. Some would tell us millions of years. Probably not. But anyways, it's, 10,000 whatever years. We could go into the whole scientific thing, but trust me, okay? So, time begins. That's where it all starts. Now, the other side of the thing, of course, is where time ends, right? So this is the way God created it. This happened right here because of sin. God said, I will not allow sin to rule forever. Rebellion, right? Wow, that's a great time. Speaking of rebellion. Matt, let's go back here and see what's up. So here's the framework that God is working. He's established this. Okay? But what does that mean to you and I? Well, you were here. Okay? This is whatever point you're at in your life. Okay? I don't know where. I mean, obviously, we're all here on June 27th. I understand that. But the point is, we're all. This is where we are. That means that everything that's the today, the present, right? That means that everything that has happened before is history or better known as the past. Okay? But obviously, this is all we know to today. Right? In fact, I could even broke it down even further. All we know is now. We don't even know 5 minutes from now, do we? We don't. And that we think we do. We'd like to think that we've got all our stuff out there. But the reality of it is, we don't know what's going to happen with our next breath. So that line there is pretty distinct, isn't it? So obviously, anything on front of that, that yet to come for us, is future. So, So this is the significance of it. So this is our frame of reference. This is how we try to understand everything, including our God. But folks, do you say God anywhere else? No. You see where God is. He's outside the reference of time. He's eternal. He's nature. That's why it can be said that God knows the end, right? From the beginning. Because he views it all in its entirety. And if you look at this thing, let me see if I can get my little pointer here. Back here, God tells Abraham that, you know what? Up here, I'm going to send the Messiah. So Peter talks about what God said he's going to do because God has already seen it. Therefore, is Peter predicting the future? Prophesying? No. He's simply relating something that a God who has seen the end from the beginning is communicating to him. Right? He didn't have the ability to see into the future like we always think people see. The Nostradamus dreams and stuff like that, right? That's what we always are told. But that's not how it happens. God says, on this linear frame of time, at this point, this is what I'm going to do. Go tell everybody that that's what I'm going to do. And we think that it's the person that has the ability to see. No, it's not. It's God saying, look, I know what's going to happen, so I'm telling you, at this point here, this is what's going to happen. And the guy goes and relates it. We go, oh, right? We're stuck on the guy instead of the God, you see? And this is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, look, 1,000 years, a day, what difference does it to make if you're not bound by time? See? Now, what's interesting about this, as we move through the letter, Peter's going to go into this doomsday, or what some would call doomsday scenario, about the destruction of the earth with fervent heat and the melting of the elements and all of this kind of other stuff. He's going to bring all of that stuff in, and all he's talking about is God is going to bring it back to the way that he initiated to begin with when man said no. That's what he's going to do. He's going to recreate. He's going to change everything. Okay? And that's what is going on here in this letter with Peter. But I wanted to put this together because it's difficult to explain this, at least for me, let me put it that way, if there's not a visual. See? So whatever's happening on that thing, for you, your past is under, but you can understand this, right? So God sees the done deal. It's over. Now what I did, if you notice, I extend the arrows beyond time ends and beyond time begins. That's because God knew about all of this stuff before he ever created. Which is why Paul tells us, and God has adopted you as sons and daughters before the creation of the world. How can that be? Because God knows the end from the beginning. That's how. So he saw even before creation. Right? And of course he's going to see after that. And God already sees this. And again, why Paul says you were already seated in the heavenly realms. Why? Because with God, this would be actually, I should have put eternity here. This would actually be eternity here. And this is where you and I are already exist. From God's perspective, we're already there. Well, how can that be? I'm here. Yeah, but you're not looking at it from God's perspective. So when he says, look, 1,000 years is a day, day is 1,000 years. All he's talking about is God's perspective, that there is no time reference for God. Time comes involved when he does this for you and I. When he enters this realm and comes in and does things. You can put the cross somewhere about there, whatever, right? See? That's what God does. He intervenes. 3 days after that, you have the resurrection. 40 days or 50 days after that, you've got the day of Pentecost. We can just line this thing out because, again, we are linear. That's why when you look at lines of history and stuff like that, they're all drawn. Right? Because that's the way we understand them. And this is the only frame of reference we tend to think of. Dimensions. There we go. Dimensions. It's really interesting to get into all this stuff, and I don't want to flip anybody out, but I heard it said, Chuck Mister actually was teaching on this one time, right? Just gave me a CD where he was talking about this, and he goes, imagine this, because God is outside our dimension. We think, oh, it's, how can that possibly be? But imagine if we lived in a two-dimensional world where all we could have is length and width. There was no depth. So we're all felt graph people. I know you say, you look just like one. But anyway, and so that's where we are, you see. We don't have any concept of what's beyond us. We're living in a two-dimensional world. But what if a three-dimensional being goes and sticks his finger into that two-dimensional world? How would they perceive? They're living outside this. We're watching this poor little old people walk around and just go, I can see the guys here. Man, probably we should change course. This is where he's going to end up, over here. Right?
Now, if we were savvy, we'd enter this thing and we would give a message in there, right in there. Dude, don't go right, go left. Actually, we should say that first. Say, don't go left, go right. Isn't that what we would do? Is that what the... Exactly what we said. That's what's amazing thing about this, and that's what Peter's saying. Just kidding. Just. All right. So there you have the time reference. Now let's go on. Let's move on. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? That at some point he will again step in to the frame reference that you and I, into the linear world, he will again step in to fulfill that which he said long ago that he would do on that frame, on that line. That's what he's saying. God is not slack concerning his promise. His promise through this word, which entered the linear, you know, 2,000 years ago, has told us that at some point the Messiah is going to re-enter into our dimension. He's going to come back. The Lord is not slack. What's the context? The marker. Oh yeah, we've been hearing this and hearing this and hearing this. And so Peter says, now wait a minute. The Lord is not slow, and he's not remiss about doing that which he has promised. It appears to be that way because we're within the linear. But God isn't. So the Lord is not slack in concerning his promise, as some count slackness. In other words, those that would calculate, well, if he said this was going to happen and it hasn't happened yet, well, it's probably not going to happen, right? You know, what's the point? I've shared with you guys before, true story. I cannot tell you how many people over the years as I've pastored have left where I teach because they said, we are sick of hearing about the Lord's return. We can't take it anymore. We love you, bro, but you can't sit in this stuff. You keep saying, and nothing keeps changing. Didn't someone like Noah at one point say something like that? I thought Isaiah. Didn't he say about Jesus 500 years before he showed up? Did Daniel say, talk about Jesus? Under this, well, he never revealed to him from Gabriel. Talk about Jesus? Didn't Abraham before all of those guys, way before all of them, 2000 BC, Abraham says with his son, he recognizes, aha, this is how God is going to do this. This was the picture God was showing. In the sacrifice of Isaac, the son of the father, the one he loves, the only one he loves is the sacrifice. Paul says that Abraham knew exactly what was going on. They all know. Think exactly what was going on. It's in the garden. Where does Jesus first show up? Spoke into it. Paul tells us later that it was Christ that created. Oh, I can't understand that. I thought you said it was God. Well, it is. So Christ is God, absolutely. Well, I don't understand that. That's because you're linear. See? It always goes back to that, doesn't it? It's amazing to me. So God is not slack. The Lord is not slack in his promise, as some think about this, you know, sort of laying around and just kind of nonchalantly going, well, you know, I was going to do this today, because see, this is how we work with the linear. Well, I was really going to intend to do that today, but you know what? It's kind of hot out there. So I'll stay in the AC, watch the golf, watch an ass, watch the ball, whatever. Anything wrong with that? No, that's probably what I will do. But the point is, that's how we view everything from that. And that's how we tend to think that God was going, you know, I was going to send the Messiah back. But you know what? It's pretty hot. That's how we think. We do. This is how we take a view of God, the same as we look within our lineage. This is how we think of God. When we think of him as a father, we think of him as this massive disciplinarian in the sky. You just step out of line. Step out of line. Just one time on the nail. That's how we view it. Is that the reality? Of course not. God is not willing to say that. Just that any would happen. So, on the contrary, God is not doing this. You know, he's not making this wait because he's slow on the draw or whatever the case may be. But in contrast, I know he's long-suffering. Now notice this, toward us. So this thing that we look at as a delay in the game, right? And we say, when is it going to happen? What Peter is telling us, no, you're misunderstanding. The reason it's taking so long is because God is enduring patiently with you. That's what it says. Literally, it says, he's enduring patiently on your account.
That's the literal. I don't know why these guys don't translate it that way, because that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? So the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but as he's patient on your account. Why? Because many have not come to terms with this. So what we view as God being lackadaisical, or giving us a delay, or whatever the case may be, or the fact that maybe he just misled us, whatever the case, you see, there, what Peter's really saying, no, this is an expression of God's patience with a world that spits in his face continuously and constantly. Nothing has changed, has it? The world continues to shake its fist. Creator? Yeah, right. You bring up science and throw that guy out. And we just keep doing this and doing this and doing this. But God just extends. And this leads me to believe, and I have no, this is a Rick thing, so take it or leave it. But I wonder if after when Peter said this, because there were times when God just said, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not supposed to say anymore. Just to leave. And his patience caused him to say, I don't know. Because that's how I would do it. Right? From millennia. I was thinking, people, I'm never going to get their attention anyway, so, you know, off they go. See, that's how we think God does that, but that isn't why. He does that. See, it's long-suffering. It's patient endurance. Why? What is it that he's enduring? Because he's not willing that any should perish. The destruction that is to come upon this world, which it will bring upon itself, by the way, is not, this is not what God wants to see. The word not willing means that this is not his choice. He doesn't want this. We're going to bring this on ourselves. That's why he's extending his patience. We could say it's an ultimately then an act of mercy and a direct revelation of his grace, isn't it, to not just snuff things, but just constantly fly in his face and brutalize his people. He's not willing that any should perish. No. On the contrast, he wants all to come to repentance. God isn't willing to bring this on. God isn't waiting up there just going, you know what? Oh, I know they're counting the time. I don't have time. But when it gets to here, I'm going to step in and do all of this kind of stuff. Set my people free kind of thing like that. You know, because we look back again from a linear perspective to Egypt. Let my people go kind of thing. That was under the law, folks. Grace. God doesn't do that. He did that at that time because it was necessary. That all should come to repentance. God's unwillingness to act is an extension of his grace, because he wants men to turn around and say, I understand. So he's extending this grace period. Why would we want to shorten it as Christians by saying, oh Lord, come back and save us from the gas prices, right? Oh, they're starting to see decaf now in Starbucks. Get us out of here. Oh, jeez. Anyway. See, this is how we do this. This is what we want. We want to see God do this stuff because everything's so bad. But the scripture is very clear. God isn't doing it. Not because things are so... Because we have a task, folks. We've got to be out there and help people and help them to understand this. Are they going to like it? No. Are they going to receive it? No, probably not. But it doesn't change the fact. Did they receive Jesus when he came after all those years he was promised to come? No. Did it stop him? No. What happened? They killed him. Jesus said, hey, remember, they hated me first. He said that himself. So stop whining if everything's good. I don't like it any more than the next person, but really, what kind of whine? It's not going to change anything. Right? Well, what if we get a big pope? Or, I mean, what do you call it? Everybody's songs, whatever. Petition, there. I knew it started with a P. Yeah, we get one of these things up, but we're going to get the government to change. No, you're not. It's a system under the enemy's control, right? We've learned that repeatedly. Even the American government is under that control, right? So that's what he's saying. But this isn't God's desire. He wants everybody to make a U-turn and say, oh, man, I did wrong. I'm going back to that cross. Because that's where grace and mercy are found. I found it. So stop looking. Only in Christ. Verse 10 now. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. That day that everyone's longing for is going to show up. Notice, it will come. It's a certainty. It's a surety. That's what the word means. Not maybe, could be. No, it will come. But when it comes as a thief in the night. Now, so is he coming here to steal us? Steal us away from the enemy? No. The word thief is used, or the phrase thief in the night is used, to speak of suddenness and unexpectedness. That's all it means. It doesn't mean he's stealing. He's going to come to steal. Oh, he always it all. Right? We're heirs of the promise. He's paid for us with his life. His Spirit has guaranteed that inheritance that he purchased for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. We belong to him. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. For those that follow him. So he doesn't need to steal anything. We already belong to him. Right? Of course, this is talking about the thief. So what's this mean by the thief of the night? Suddenness and unexpectedness. So not only is his return going to come now, watch this, and this is where doomsday is stepping, but I'm going to try to clarify it. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So God is just going to, right? That's what he's going to do. And thank you. That is what he's going to do. Question. When you study this out, what you learn is that what God is going to do, notice this, the heavens, the cosmos, when the atmosphere and all that stuff that's out there will pass away with a great noise. This is going to be done. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, when it's talking about elements there, Peter obviously doesn't understand this. He's writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you and I in 2008 know exactly what he's talking about, don't we? That when God created the heavens and the earth, right? He spoke into existence space, time, matter. That's what he did, right? And then he energized and God said, "Let there be light." And everything's going. Space, time, and matter are now. The material universe is now created, but it's without form and void. It's just there. So the Spirit of God hoovers. Right? You know that word hoovers? We've talked about this before. I know some of you know this. It's the idea of pumping brains, pumping air. Right? So he's setting all of this stuff that has been spoken into existence. And bara, the word he created, is to bring something into existence which did not exist before. So until God did the creation, bara, there was no space, time, and matter. Again, he's outside of that. That was created with God. Obviously, a different time frame than what here and now. So he speaks these things into existence. And then the Spirit begins to move on it with his wings. And he sets it all in motion once it's energized. Actually, I think we energize And again, how do we measure everything that's because the Spirit said, and that's what God does. So the elements now, God brings together and he begins to form, and he begins to fill. Days 1 through 3 are forming, days 4, 5, and 6 are filling that which was formed in days 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, and 3. Okay. So that's what's going on. But Peter's saying here, something is going to change those elements. God is going to rearrange them. We learned way after Peter wrote this about, and if you're in science in here, you know this better than I do. I'm just trying to explain it. Is it that you know, you go into the molecular, the atoms, you know, the atomic structure of things, right? That's what it's actually talking about. That which holds all things together. It's truly, truly amazing. Do you guys see this thing? And I don't know how new it is, but it's relatively recent. That they've always wondered about branched chains, amino acids. And all of this stuff that are floating around out there, which are the building blocks of life, and they've always thought those things were sort of congregated to one another. But now they've discovered that no, there's something that holds them together. I can't remember the name, but it starts with an L. Huh? There you go, right there. Okay. Mike, just ask Mike. Laminin. Turns out, the very thing that no one had seen before that holds the protein structures together are these two things that are intertwined like this. There's these two. There are these two molecular things. But what's funny is as they wrap around, and the point, and you can see this in any science book, by the way. I'm not telling you fantasy here. That is, they have a red wrap and a blue wrap. And then where the red starts, it comes in from the other side and it wraps. And where the blue comes, it comes in from the other side. And guess what you have? Christ. And the scripture says that Jesus, who knits all things together. The more science learns, the more the Bible becomes true. Gee, how can that be? Because God said it. That's why. It's amazing to me. I love that about how God does that. Right? I mean, isn't that just, I just love that stuff. Science keeps trying to throw him out, and he just kept saying, yo, boys, look at this. And they just keep going, oh, it's Folks, his fingerprints are everywhere. They're everywhere for those that choose to look. So what he's talking about is a changing of the elements, okay? Restructuring. Notice this is not talking about annihilation. That's it. It doesn't cease to exist. That would take a reversal of bara. That's not what's happening. This isn't annihilation, but renovation. God is going to restructure that which we're talking about here, right? You know, we know about these guys that, you know, the smash atoms. I used to be a guy that had that job. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm an atom smasher. You are? Yeah. As a matter of fact, there's one now. I knew I'd get somebody with that. Oh, there's another one. Man, those people got to be fast, don't they? How do you catch them atoms to smash them? That's what I want to know. I don't know. So this understanding that, you know, 20 years ago, I don't know how long ago, but it wasn't that long ago that you couldn't do this kind of thing. Now you can. See? Why? Because they've been identified. Oh, we found the bottom line. There's the DNA. Oh, the substructure of all life. Then we were like, oops, we were wrong. Now there's RNA. Oops, we were wrong. Now there's laminin. Oops, 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 oops. Keep going backwards, don't we? Amazing. Backwards to what? Truth. The sky as revealed to God. I love that. Oof. So that's what he's talking about. Now watch. Here's what Jesus said. And the whole point here is that what God is going to do is going to be sudden and unexpected. Even Jesus wearing this. Remember the Olivet Discourse? Where the apostles just said, look, I'm telling you, things are going to change, guys. And they go, Lord, when's this going to happen? What's going to be the sign? And through that whole thing, Matthew 24, we've been really nailing this as we go through our Revelation study. But Jesus says, look, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So stop trying to figure it out. Oh, we're seeing this happen. Oh, it's got to be a week away. No, we don't know where it's going to be. Soon, probably. Oh, quite, I don't think you're questioning the point. He's saying, there's an alertness. Make sure that you understand it's going to happen, but stop trying to figure out when it's going to happen. See? Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief, there it is again, the unexpected suddenness would come, then he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Again, the point is alertness, awareness. Stay awake. Watch what Jesus says. Therefore, you also be ready. See? For the Son of Man is coming. He is coming. This is Jesus. If you don't believe anything I've said, or even what Peter said, then, you know, if you don't believe what Jesus said, you've got a bigger problem when he's coming back. Okay? So if you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Suddenness, unexpectedness of the thief. But you, brethren, how are you going to avoid this? Brethren, those who are like-minded and followers of Christ, you are not in darkness. You're not standing outside the truth where darkness is, because truth is light. You have that light. So that day will not overtake us. It's going to confuse us. It's going to conflict with what we think we believe. But it's not going to overtake us. See, because we're his people, he's not going to allow that to happen. Verse 11. Now, therefore, based on us, all these things will be true. I love this. Since you know this to be true. So the Lord is coming. When he comes, he's changing. If that's the truth, he said, then what manner of person is that? If we know he's coming, and we do, or we say we do, should it not affect the way that we live? Of course. It should change our entire perspective of what this life is all about. Because this life is not about me, 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 or you, you, you. Sorry. It's not. It's about that eternal. And how God has chosen to use us, you and me, like he used others in my life and in your life as well, to usher us into this time frame. That's the movement here that God is doing. What manner of persons? Now, I've said this lots of times in the past, right? If God was sort of to appear here before us this morning and he'd say, folks, Wednesday morning, 9 a.m.,
Lord, we stand
back
here as a desperate people.
What would you do?
Hungry
until
for
Wednesday
the
morning,
things of
o'clock.
You. Come quiet the
yeah,
storms
amen.
That
we'd change
all
your, it would change everything.
So
would suddenly work tomorrow morning, not so important.
Spirit, put healing in our hands.
The buffet at Las
Vegas.
Life
in our words and drive a passion for the lost
Damn.
Deep in the hearts
right?
of your people.
Everything changes.
Inhabit the praises of us, your children.
We wouldn't close our eyes because there are people that we love, for goodness sake, who are going
to
be taken in this because they have not embraced the truth and the grace of God that has been extended throughout thousands of years to them. And we'd be pleading and crying out. Would we not? Holy cow, I hope you would be. We would change everything in our life. Forgiveness that we've never extended would be for extended. God, even Tim McGraw said that. Right? Live while you were like you were dying. Hey, live like he's coming. Go skydiving. No time for that kind of stuff at this hour. This kind of thing. See, no. See the point? If God were to do that, folks, it would change everything. Oh yeah, it would, right? I would worship, I would be in prayer, I'd be beating down people's doors. Because it doesn't matter now that they're going to laugh at you. Are they going to reject you? If he just told us, he has. Hasn't he? Absolutely. But we don't know the exact time. But we know what's going to happen. Should it change anything that it may not be Wednesday at 9 o'clock? That it might be a week later? 2 weeks later? You see, there's the reality of the context that we're in. It should change everything in our lives. Priorities would be reversed, like God is going to restructure the elements. Everything should be reversed because this is a reality. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. You see, if we did that, we would bring it sooner. Because we'd be about the Father's business. Notice this change here. The coming day of who? God. The day that God, again, at some point in the future, on our timeline, at some point, God is going to step back in here again. In the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. The day of God is now because of which the heavens, of course, he's said this how many times now? Right? He's telling his folks, pay attention. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise. Who's the we? The beloved. Those that are like-minded and in unity with what Peter's teaching in their relationship. His Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord Jesus Christ. I'm right there beside him. No, you're not like Peter. Yeah, I am. So are you. If you have that relationship, right? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, he puts himself again. We, all of you guys, who's he talking to? Churches. All over what we know today is Syria, Turkey, and Iran. That's this church he's writing to. We, according to his promises, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. God's going to be a structure. He's going to change, right? That's what the book of Revelation is going to take us. The beginning of the creative aspect of God did that for us, right? He brought all that stuff to us in Revelation. There's no light, there's none of this stuff, because God is all of you.
He's everything to me.
Isn't that awesome? This is the promise. This is what we're looking for, the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness is found. Kids, that's going to be awesome. I look at that and I just go, just to be righteous is to be right standing in relation to God and to others. Do I qualify? If not, why not? Pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? Peter, look. Beloved, be sure. Make sure that you understand that these promises will take place. Make no mistake about it. And stop worrying about what you think about that or anyone else thinks about it, because it didn't change Jesus' first coming at all. He showed up when he was supposed to. Ever wonder, if Jesus would have showed up now? He could have had. He could have been on YouTube. Right? Oh my gosh. You could have been watching him instead of the politicians putting themselves on. Think of the popularity. The ease of which he could have spoken every language throughout the world and spoken the truth. What was God thinking?
I know exactly.
but it's good. Amen? Cool deal. Stand up. Let's go. Oh, man. Father, thank you, Lord, for these amazing words. And just for giving us your perspective. Because we know, Lord, that Peter wasn't coming up with this stuff on his own. He was being told much of that. He communicated to the Holy Spirit. Once again, beyond our frame of reference. Therefore, Lord, you see, that's for us, Lord, that's why this is true. Because from your perspective, it's already taking place. We have to learn to trust you. And I pray that that's what we've been challenged to do today. So Lord, help us to be about your word. Because we may not know the exact time, but we know you're coming. And therefore should be in our hands. So Lord, go with us now as we go our way. Help us to represent you effectively, honestly, and truthfully, Lord, in every area and every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name.